Are you tired or are you wired? Some of you are like, after the work day yesterday, I went home and I'm like, I just don't feel motivated to do anything. I just want to sleep on the couch a little bit. But just so thankful for the blessing of each new day that the Lord has given us. And so here's what I'm going to ask. If you have your cell phone, will you get out your cell phone? Get out your cell phone if you've got it. Yes, Pastor Andy has given you permission to get out your phone in service. First things first, put it on silent if you would. This is not for that purpose, but just a good reminder. Put it on silent. So if Grandma's calling, we don't all hear. Otherwise, I'll put Grandma on speakerphone and say, "Hi, Grandma." But if you have the YouVersion Bible app, I'm going to encourage you to open it. So the YouVersion Bible app is a fantastic Bible app. It just says Holy Bible on the front. YouVersion is Y-O-U version, all one word. It's put out by Life Church, which is a church that has 45 campuses based out of Oklahoma. But this is an app that they built just to get the Word of God in people's hands. It's an amazing app. It has great features as far as different Bible reading plans and that kind of thing. So you can go to your Play Store, your Apple Store, and just download the app. It's called the YouVersion Bible app. And if you've got it open, click the little Discover. It says Discover at the bottom. All right, it's got a tab. And then at the top, once you click on that, it should say Plans, Videos, Churches, and Partners. If you click on Churches, make sure you enable your location services. You will see the cross. So simply click on the cross, and you can add it as your church. So congratulations, you are now a part of the Cross Church family on the YouVersion Bible app. And so it's just a great tool. Again, if you're looking for Bible reading plans that connect with whatever you're going through in your current life, you can utilize that. They also have a great app. It's called the Bible app for kids, and it's great for young kids that are 5 or 6 years old or younger, whether they're your kids or grandkids. It's really interactive, and it's a great tool for little kids. So we encourage you to download it and check it out. But one of the things that I love about the Bible app, and just apps in general, is that you can adjust the translation, but you can also adjust the text size. Isn't that great? You see, in my life, my perspective is that there are really two types of people in the world, all right? There are the pan out people and the zoom in people, all right? The pan out people, like my Bible app, I like my text a little bit smaller. I'm nearsighted, so I can read really up close. As long as I have my contacts in, I can see far away. If I take my contacts out, I can only see close up. I couldn't see Ken and Nancy. I could see their shapes. But I like it smaller. I like to be able to see the context surrounding the verse that I'm looking for. I want to see the before, the after, the chapter, or whatever. So I am a pan out person. How many of y'all are pan out people? I want the text a little bit smaller. I want to be able to see. All right, some of you. Now then, there are also the zoom in people. The zoom in people like the text really big. This is comfort size, as they say, with the Bible printing. And you may only see just the one verse. It'll fill up your screen, maybe 3 or 4 words. And you are a zoom in person. If that's you, wave at me. I'm a zoom in. There's a lot of zoom in people. We need to send you all to the eye doctor to get your eyes checked, I think. But they're two different perspectives, right? They're two different points of view. And both of them are helpful. Both of them are useful. They can both be good. They're just two different perspectives. And so that same principle applies when we look at Jesus. When we look at Jesus. Now, when you pan out to look at Jesus, the way I look at this is when you pan out to look at Jesus, you see Jesus in his glory, in his splendor. You see the majesty of Jesus. You see that Jesus is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the bright and morning star, the Jesus of Revelation. You see him, that he was there at the beginning of creation, that spoke the world into existence. You see him as the mighty one, the refuge, the rock, the anchor. Jesus, from the pan out perspective, you see him in all of his fullness and glory, and you understand how great that he is. That's the pan out Jesus. When you look at Jesus in that way, you can understand why Jesus is deserving of having heralds come before him to announce him, right? Now, when I think of heralds, one of the things I think of is the movie Aladdin. Y'all seen Aladdin? All right, we got some kids in here. You seen Aladdin? Now, if you remember, Aladdin had three different wishes. He asked the genie for wishes, and one of the wishes was he wanted the genie to make him a prince. And so Aladdin comes marching into town, but the genie serves as the herald and sings, you know, Prince Ali, magnificent he, Ali Ababwa, right? And there's this big ticker tape parade. It's this big thing, and the genie serving as the herald. I also think of Toy Story. Maybe it's not as great of an example. How many of y'all seen Toy Story? I think there's as many Toy Stories as there are Land Before Time movies. They just keep going. But Toy Story, you might remember, you got these toys who, they come to life when their owner Andy, what a great name, when their owner Andy is not around. But what happens is you have the green army men with the binoculars, and they're keeping their eyes wide open for anybody who's approaching, especially Andy. And what happens when they spot Andy? Andy's coming! And then they all go like this, right? And so when y'all see me coming, just say, Andy's coming, and then drop over like this, all right? So maybe that's not a great example of a herald, but a herald is somebody who is preparing the way, announcing the importance of somebody who is important. Like, hey, this person is coming. And so we see that with Jesus, because as we pan out and look at Jesus in his glory and majesty, we can see the reason why he is deserving of having these heralds, these people come before to announce his coming. We see it with his birth in Luke chapter 2. So if you have your Bible, turn with me to Luke chapter 2. I'm going to go to the Christmas story. Like, I thought it was Easter time. Well, we're starting with the Christmas story. Easter Sunday, next Sunday. All right, so Luke chapter 2, beginning in verse 8. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. And suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them, and they were terrified. But the angel reassured them, "Don't be afraid," he said. "I bring you good news that will bring great joy to all people. The Savior, yes, the Messiah, the Lord, has been born today in Bethlehem, the city of David. And you will recognize him by this sign. You will see a baby wrapped snugly in strips of cloth, lying in a manger." And suddenly the angel was joined by a vast host of others, the armies of heaven, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in highest heaven, and peace on earth to those with whom God is pleased." So you have this host of angels serving as heralds to announce the coming of Jesus. You know the song "Hark the Herald Angels Sing"? Comes from this passage. Now, I'll be honest, all the years I just sang that, and I'm like, okay, so the angels are singing "Hark the Herald." What does that mean? I'm like, no. So it's if you're like me, you're like, what's "Hark the Herald"? No, "Hark" means listen. The angels are described as heralds. So the angels are saying, listen. So it's listen, the heralds sing. Listen, the angels sing. Listen, the messengers sing. So hark, the herald angels. The herald angels, those are the messengers. Those are the ones announcing that Jesus is coming. So you have the heralds. Then you have in Matthew chapter 3, as Jesus is preparing for ministry, you have another herald preparing the way. And no, his name is not Herald. His name is actually John. Sorry, corny dad joke. Some of you still haven't got that. You're like, okay, wait, okay. Takes a minute. All right. Matthew chapter 3, in those days, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. His message was, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, he is a voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming, clear the road for him. Verse 11, John said, I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am, so much greater that I am not even worthy to be his slave and carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And so here, John is serving as a herald, announcing the coming of the Messiah, right? He's recognizing the glory and the majesty of Jesus, that Jesus is somebody who is worth celebrating. He's worth getting excited about. And then we go to Matthew chapter 21. This brings us to the triumphant entry of Jesus, Palm Sunday, which is today. We read this, as Jesus and the disciples approached Jerusalem, they came to the town of Bethphage on the Mount of Olives. Jesus sent two of them on ahead, go into the village over there, he said, and as soon as you enter it, you will see a donkey tied there with its colt beside it. Untie them and bring them to me, and if anyone asks what you are doing, just say the Lord needs them, and he will immediately let you take them. This took place to fulfill the prophecy that said, tell the people of Jerusalem, look, your king is coming to you. He's humble, riding on a donkey's colt. The two disciples did as Jesus commanded. They brought the donkey and the colt to him and threw their garments over the colt, and he sat on it. Most of the crowd spread their garments on the road ahead of him, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And Jesus was in the center of the procession, and the people all around him were shouting, praise God for the Son of David. Blessings on the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Praise God in highest heaven. And the entire city of Jerusalem was in an uproar as he entered. Who is this? They asked. And the crowds replied, it is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth. The people, in this case, it was the crowd that was serving as the herald. It was the crowd proclaiming, Hosanna, Hosanna. You know what that means? Hosanna means save now. Basically, what they were saying is that we recognize him as the promised Messiah, the one that we've heard about for many generations, that he is the one who has come to save us from our sins. He is the one who has come to be our deliverer. He is the Messiah. And so they began celebrating him. One of the things they recognize, that the angels recognize, that John the Baptist recognizes, that the crowd is now recognizing, is that Jesus is worth getting excited about. Jesus is worth getting excited about. Say it again. Jesus is worth getting excited about. You know, so many times if you grow up in church, you're like, yeah, Jesus, woo, woo-hoo. Yeah, Jesus came to save me of my sins, woo. But we forget that Jesus is worth getting excited about. You know, when we come and we come into a place where we can worship, it's not as the music is playing and the worship singers are singing. It's not. No, Jesus is worth getting excited about. But I'm tired. Yeah, but Jesus is worth getting excited about. You know, when we pray, not God is great, God is good, thank you for this food, amen. But it's praying with a fervency. It's praying with an urgency. It's praying with an enthusiasm. It's praying from the depth of your soul that this is not just a routine that I do, but I am approaching the throne room of an almighty Lord. Jesus is worth getting excited about. When we thank him, it's not thank you, Lord. It's thank you, Lord. Thank you for saving me. Thank you for hearing me. Thank you for protecting me. Thank you for coming down and meeting me in my situation. When you get the word, it's not, okay, I read my 3 verses for today. I got my inspiration. Close it and I'm done. No, Jesus is worth getting excited about. Jesus, teach me to be more like you. Teach me to see people the way that you see them. Teach me to love them the way that you love them. Not, oh, yep, I'm a Christian. Woohoo. Okay. Jesus is worth getting excited about. I'm just not an emotional person. Yeah, but you were screaming when the Illini made it to the Final Four. Yeah. Yeah. ILL. Right? If we can cheer for athletes we don't even know, if we can cheer at concerts of musicians that we don't even know, if we can get excited about a new movie with actors that we have no connection with, then surely we can get excited about Jesus. He's made us to be emotional beings, so if we're going to be emotional beings and we're going to get excited about something, we should get excited about something worthwhile. And what is more worthwhile than the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? You know, Palm Sunday kicks off Holy Week. Another phrase for it is Passion Week. What a great time to be reminded that Jesus is worth being passionate about. That Jesus is worth getting excited about. You know what? It was Passion Sunday 2026 when my walk with Jesus changed. When I determined I wasn't just going through the motions anymore, that I wasn't going to be a stale or stagnant Christian, but I was going to worship Jesus the way that he deserves to be worshiped. What a great kickoff for Passion Week. See, when you pan out, when you begin to recognize the divinity and the greatness of Jesus, when you pan out and you begin to see him as God, the Son of God, then you understand that he's worthy of our enthusiasm. He's worthy of your enthusiasm. But then when you zoom in, when you take a closer look at Jesus, you begin to see Jesus in his humanity. Fully God, but yet also fully human. You begin to see how Jesus walked among us, lived among us, was one of us, was approachable, was personable, cared for people, summoned little children to come to him. As you zoom in and you begin to see Jesus, you begin to see not just the glory and the splendor of him, but you begin to see him on a personal level. You begin to see the everyday Jesus. You begin to see the humble nature of Jesus. Again, you go back to his birth and you think about it. You think of the Jesus who is worthy of the heralds and the Jesus who is in all of his splendor and glory in heaven. But then he comes to earth as a baby, the same way that we come into the world. He didn't come in his glorious appearance, already grown in our mind. He came as a little child, and he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, and he was laid in a manger. You know, I was thinking about this. I'm like, we don't really use manger. We use it at Christmas time. Like from now on, I think I'm just going to say he was wrapped in swaddling clothes. He was laid in a feeding trough. I get that. That resonates with me. Jesus, in humility, came as a child that was laid in a feeding trough. Most likely by a bunch of stinky barn animals. Exactly. He came into the stink of the world. Right? In humility. The angel came to Joseph, the husband of Mary, said, the Messiah is coming. He will be born. He is coming to save his people from their sins. Think about the depth of that. He's the Messiah. He's coming to save his people. Does that mean his people? Meaning, he came to be a savior of people. He came to meet us on our level as a very personal savior, one who notices us. When people were sick, what did Jesus do? He healed them. When they were hungry, what did he do? He fed them. When they were possessed with demons, what did he do? He delivered them. He was a very personal, is a very personable savior. That he would come and meet us where we're at. Isn't that how he saves us? He comes and he meets you where you're at. He comes and meets you where you're at. Jesus showed that he was a servant of God, but also a servant of people. The Son of God, but also a son of man. And then again, you look at Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. You know, many expected that he would come in riding on a white horse. And there will come a day when Jesus comes in all of his victory riding on a white horse. They expected him to come with a sword in hand. They expected him to be a military deliverer. They expected him to be a political deliverer, that he would march into Jerusalem with the sword. But yet, he came in riding on a donkey, a colt, a young donkey that had not been ridden, one that was probably had its mother walking close beside. Jesus came in humility in that way. Jesus didn't come with the sword in hand. No. Jesus came with a towel around his waist. As he was with the disciples, Holy Week, Thursday, he had the Last Supper with them. He took off his robe. He took the towel and tied it around his waist. He took a pitcher of water. He knelt down and poured it into a basin. And he went to each of his disciples and he began washing their feet. The one who deserved to be served came and he served. The one who was higher than everybody lowered himself below the people that he came to save. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of Jesus I want to serve. That's the kind of Jesus that I want to follow. He's an everlasting king, but he's an everyday servant. He's an everyday servant. Just as Jesus is worth getting excited about, Jesus is also, he's worth being committed to. He's not just worthy of being excited about, he's worth being committed to. But if you're going to commit to him, you got to follow him, right? In order to follow Jesus, you got to be like Jesus. In order to be like Jesus, be like an everyday Jesus, you got to be like Jesus every day. Do we get that? If I'm going to follow Jesus, I've got to commit to Jesus. In order to commit to him, in order to follow him, I got to be like him. If I'm going to follow an everyday Jesus, I got to be like Jesus every day. That means when I'm struggling every day, I'm laying my burdens down at his feet. I'm trusting. I'm trusting the Father. What did Jesus do? He would go away to pray. He would go away to be with the Father. So with every day, he had that time with the Father. Guess what? When you serve him every day, sometimes we get to experience the joy of our Christianity, right? The joy of our faith, and there are many blessings that come. But when you serve him every day, sometimes there are the challenges that come with every day. And so being committed to him means that I'm going to be faithful every day. I'm going to lean into him every day. To follow Jesus every day means I'm going to make decisions that honor him. It means that I'm going to have an attitude of humility. It means that I'm going to have a heart of generosity. And that just as I give freely, I'm also going to forgive freely. That's the hard one, right? But just as Jesus modeled servanthood, just as Jesus came to give up his life, just as Jesus came not to be served, but to serve, so he calls us, if we're going to follow him every day, it means serving others, and that means even forgiving them when it's not easy. Being committed to Jesus every day takes some work, but Jesus is worth being committed to. Jesus is worth being committed to. You know, as Jesus was coming into Jerusalem, the people were taking off their cloaks and they were lying them on the road. And what they did, when they did that, they were performing a symbolic act. By laying down their coats, they were essentially saying, Jesus, I'm pledging my allegiance to you. So one by one, they began taking off their cloaks and laying them down to prepare the way as Jesus came. And they were saying, Jesus, I'm pledging my allegiance to you. In other words, Jesus, I'm committing to follow you. That, Jesus, I recognize that you are worth getting excited about. And so I'm celebrating, I'm dancing in the streets, I'm shouting, Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest. When I come to worship, I'm worshiping with enthusiasm, but I realize that it's so much deeper than that. And so I'm taking off my coat, I'm laying it down at your feet and telling you that I'm going to follow you every day. I'm going to follow you every day. Again, Passion Week. Passion that we use comes from the Latin word passio, which means to suffer or to endure. Again, Christ endured so much on the cross. And again, following Jesus is filled with so many joys, but there are times in life as we follow him every day again that we're going to have to endure. That we're going to have to be consistent, that we're going to have to be faithful, and we have to recognize that, you know what, Jesus is worth that commitment. If you're married or you were married for a long time, you know the marriage takes work, right? It's filled with a lot of joy. But sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it requires patience. Especially if they don't pull the shower curtain or they put the toilet paper on the wrong way. Or they leave the toilet seat up, whatever. Whatever your thing is. But it requires a consistency. And that's what our faith journey requires as well. Requires the everyday consistency. So what does your everyday life say about your commitment to Jesus? What does your everyday life say about your commitment to Jesus? Does it say that you're passionate about him? That you view him as somebody to get excited about? Pause there for a second. Does your everyday life show that Jesus is worth getting excited about? Or are you like, yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, whatever. No. I've got Jesus in my life, and I am a follower of Jesus, and he has everything. He has my heart, mind, soul, and strength. What does your everyday life say about your view of Jesus? Do you view him as somebody worth getting excited about? Does your life say that you've laid your cloak down? That you're following him every day? That it's not just a Sunday thing? Well, I come to church and I do my duty. I read my little daily bread and I'm good, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's good. But are we just going through the motions? Are we just going through the emotional, or is there a depth? Is there a depth to your relationship with Jesus? Do you demonstrate both characteristics in your life, that you understand that he's worth getting excited about and he's worth being committed to? So here's what we got to understand. See, enthusiasm without commitment leads to a shallow faith. If you're coming in and you come in Sunday morning, you're raising your hand and say, oh, the Lord is good. But then you go home and there's no evidence of your walk with Jesus, then your faith is shallow. If we're only emotionally driven people, without the consistency, without the everyday dedication, then our faith is going to be shallow. But commitment without enthusiasm leads to legalistic faith. It becomes just a bunch of check boxes. Well, I did my duty for the day. I went to a church service. I read my Bible or whatever, but there's no passion there. It becomes stale. It becomes, again, just like checking off a bunch of lists at work. It's something that I have to do, that I feel like I'm supposed to do, instead of I get to be with the Savior of my soul. I get to worship a God who I know sees me and loves me and cares about me. There's a difference. Enthusiasm without the commitment leads to shallow faith. Commitment without the enthusiasm leads to legalistic faith. But enthusiasm with commitment, that's a growing faith. I don't know about you. I want the growing faith. I don't want to just go through the motions, and I don't want to just be emotional. I want Jesus to be my anchor. Knowing that I serve the Savior of the world, who is worthy of all of the heralds you can find, who is worthy of the angels announcing his coming, who is worthy of a giant parade, but he is also the one who came to serve and is worthy of my commitment, the one who laid down his life because he loved me, not because he wanted to die a horrible death on the cross, because he didn't. He pleaded with the Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. I don't want to suffer. I don't want to go through this, but Jesus is the embodiment of God's love for you, because even in his flesh, he didn't want to do it. He did it because he loves you and because he loves me. That is a Jesus who is worth getting excited about, and that is a Jesus who is worth being committed to. Again. Passion Week, Holy Week, Teresa, if you'll come. We got to know how much passion God has for us. Do you understand how much passion God has for you? That he would send his one and only son to die a horrible death so that you could be reconciled with the Father. That even though he's worthy of all glory and splendor and receives it, he came as a humble servant to walk among us, to meet us right where we're at, to save us. Think about that. If you struggle with feeling worthy, you struggle with feeling deserving, guess what? You're not worthy and you're not deserving. Let's get it out of the way. Let's call it what it is. But Jesus said, because of my love for you, I now proclaim you worthy. Not because of anything that you've done, but because he has come to save his people. That means when you put on Jesus, you put on the righteousness of Jesus. You're not saved by your own good deeds, because as you've admitted and as I've admitted, we're not worthy, but Jesus is. So when we accept what he's done for us, then we put on his worthiness. And the Father, instead of seeing us in our failures, he sees the righteousness of Christ. And how good is that? That's worth getting excited about. And that's worth being committed to. Will you bow your heads, close your eyes with me this morning? If you're here today or you're watching online and you do not yet have a relationship with the Father through Jesus, his Son, I will very simply say, with the most compassion in my heart, that you're missing something extraordinary. You're missing the purpose that God has for your life, to have a relationship with him, to be in relationship with others as well. But what better time to come and accept a relationship with God than on the start of Passion Week, where we're reminded of the passion that he has for us. And we're reminded of the passion, the commitment that he's calling to us to follow him. So if you're here this morning and you'd like to enter into a relationship with the Lord, here's how you do it. It begins with believing. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for your sins and rose again. And by repenting of your sins, by turning away from them so that you can follow Jesus. That's the everyday commitment. Say, Jesus, take my life from here on out. I'm laying down my cloak. I'm laying down my coat, and I'm going to follow you with all that I am, every day, heart, mind, soul, and strength. So help me to do what I can't do on my own. If you're here today and you've not entered into that relationship and you want to, you're ready for a new life, you're ready for a new start in Jesus, will you simply raise your hand and say, that's me? If you're watching online, will you simply say, that's me? In your own words, will you begin to pray and say, Jesus, I believe in you. I believe that you are the Son of God. I believe in what you did for me, and I recognize that you are worthy of all of my excitement and enthusiasm. But you're also worthy of my daily commitment, so Lord, have my life. If you're a believer here today, what is this calling you to? Maybe you've been a believer who's simply gone through the motions, and there's been no emotion. There's been no enthusiasm. You get more fired up about new tires on your car than you do about Jesus. You say, Jesus, begin to stir up that fire inside of me, that I would recognize you for the worthy Lord that you are. Maybe you're one who you come to a church service on Sunday. You come, maybe lift your hands and worship, but throughout the week, you've not fully laid down your cloak. You lay down your cloak on Sunday, you pick it back up on Monday, and he's calling you to something deeper, to follow in everyday Jesus, every day of your life. If that's you, in your own words, will you say, Jesus, help me. Help me to practice that consistency to serve you, to honor you, to reflect you every day. Jesus, have your way in our lives corporately, as we pan out, as we view ourselves as a unified body of Christ. Lord, have your way in us, and Lord, as we zoom in, have your way in each one of us individually, so that you would receive the honor that you deserve. Pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to invite Pastor Cam. Will you come and close us out with a final prayer this morning? Church family, will you stand with us? Cross family, I love you. I thank God for you. I pray that Christ will live in your hearts because of your faith. I pray that your lives will be strong in love and be built on love. I pray that you will have the power to understand the greatness of Christ's love. How wide, how long, how high, and how deep that love is. So with the wisdom of God the Father, the love of Jesus, and the power of the Holy Spirit, let's go change the world.